If you have your Bibles with you, please open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And if you have not brought your Bibles with you, we have Bibles underneath those seats which are available for your use today. 2 Kings comes right after 1 Kings and just before 1 Chronicles. That's still in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 2. Reading from the New International Version. Shall we all stand as we give reverence to the Word of God? When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Verse 3. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said, "yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." Verse 11, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him, meaning from Elijah, and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Let's finish up to verse 18. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days, but did not find Elijah. And they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho. He said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go? Flowers fade, the grass withers, but the word of God endures forever." Let us pray. May the words of our mouth, O God, and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our strength and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. The congregation may be seated. Last Sunday, Pastor Rick preached on 1 Kings chapter 21, which records for us the death of Naboth. Remember that story? That particular chapter records for us the death of Naboth, who was killed by King Ahab and his equally evil wife Jezebel, because Ahab wanted to acquire the vineyard that belonged to Naboth in spite of the fact that Ahab already owned a lot of land. What we learned from last Sunday's sermon was that an evil desire on the part of one person can lead that person to commit a grievous sin. But then we also learned that sin does not escape God's attention, because towards the end of this chapter, chapter 21 of 1 Kings, we read that as a consequence of Ahab's sin, God will bring judgment upon him by consuming all his descendants and cutting off from him every last male in Israel, slave or free, and also by subjecting his wife Jezebel, who actually was the one who thought of the plot to have Naboth killed, So God also subjected Ahab's wife Jezebel to a terrible death whereby dogs will devour her flesh. This was the way that Ahab ended his reign as king of Israel, and it might interest us to know that if we read the book of 1 Kings in its entirety, we will soon discover that this was a recurring theme in the entire book of 1 Kings, because the truth of the matter is that of the 19 kings that ruled Israel for approximately 200 years, all of them, not that a single one of them actually did good in the sight of the Lord, but all of them, all of the 19 kings, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's why we see this recurring theme of God punishing one king after another because their hearts were really far from the Lord. Now, as we leave 1 Kings behind and focus our attention on our text for today, on 2 Kings starting this Sunday, we will skip chapter 1 and proceed to chapter 2, where we read about the circumstances surrounding the conclusion or the end of Elijah's ministry, and then the subsequent appointment or commissioning of Elisha as his successor. Now, for those of you who have read this particular chapter before, I hope you will still remember that this is where we find the story of how Elijah was miraculously taken up to heaven, just like another prophet by the name of Enoch. But beyond this very interesting narrative about the manner that Elijah went to be with the Lord, I believe that what this chapter also contains is an account of Elijah's last day on earth. Now, regarding this account of Elijah's last day on earth, one of the very first things we learn, especially as we read the beginning verses of 2 Kings chapter 2, is that Elijah did a lot of walking. Did you notice that? He did a lot of walking, and what's interesting about it is that in most of his walking, he was accompanied by his young disciple, Elisha, who will later become his successor as God's prophet to Israel. Take note that on three occasions, while they were walking, on three occasions, Elijah tested Elisha's loyalty by telling him to stay behind. The first time, he told him to stay behind in Gilgal. The second time, he told him to stay behind in Bethel. And the third time, he told him to stay behind on the east side of the Jordan River. But on those three occasions also, we are told that Elisha refused to leave his spiritual mentor, his spiritual father. And so together they walked a total of 45 miles on a single day and made stops, particularly in Bethel and Jericho, where Elijah ministered to the faithful sons of the prophets there. Finally, as they continued walking, they reached the water's edge of the Jordan River, and since they needed to go across, in verse 8 we read that Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up to form a stick, and struck the water with it. And as we are told in these verses, the water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on the dry ground. When they were on the other side of the Jordan River, Elijah sensed that his departure or his death was very imminent. So he turned to Elisha and said to him, "What can I do for you? Before I go, do you have any last requests from me?" Then as we are told in our text, Elisha replied, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." Now, church, before we criticize Elisha for making such a seemingly selfish request, I would just like to let you know that when Elisha asked Elijah to give him a double portion of his spirit, he was not looking for any materialistic gain at all, especially in light of the fact that in the Old Testament, the oldest son received a double portion of his father's estate. But in a spiritual sense, what Elijah was actually doing was that he was thinking about his anointing to replace Elijah as the prophet to Israel. You see, Elijah was very much aware that the situation in Israel at that particular period of time was getting worse because the people of Israel continued to turn away from the one true God and Yahweh. And in order for him to serve the Lord in the hard and difficult days ahead, what Elisha needed was that he needed the same courage and the same resolve and the same fortitude and the same boldness that Elijah has had. He wanted the same spirit that Elijah had on top of Mount Carmel when he defeated 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. He wanted that same spirit, and he wanted the same spirit that caused Elijah to go before King Ahab, who at the time was considered as one of the most evil rulers Israel ever had. So this was the primary reason why Elisha wanted a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And when Elijah heard this rather unusual request, coming from his young disciple. In verse 10, we read that Elijah told Elisha that what he was asking for was a difficult thing, because in reality, a double portion of the Spirit is a gift that only God could give. But then still in verse 10, he also added an important condition, and he said, if you see me when I am taken from you, that inheritance or that double portion that you are asking from me will be yours, otherwise not. Now as we come to verses 11 up to 14, we learn that this passage actually contains a record of Elijah's final moments on earth. And here we are told that as Elijah and Elisha were walking along and talking together, what happened? Suddenly, a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah saw this and he cried out in our text. He said, my father, which means his spiritual father, his spiritual mentor, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha did not see Elijah again. And what happened after that? Elisha took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and stood on the back on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that has fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. And then he asked the question, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And then when he struck the water with it, the water divided to the right and to the left, and Elisha crossed over. Now, in light of this amazing story that is recorded for us in the second chapter of the book of 2 Kings, I believe that if we really take the time to read this story with the view of meditating upon it, there's no question that we can learn many lessons from it. However, in this sermon today, allow me to point out just two lessons for consideration. And the first one has something to do with the actions that we are going to take if, for example, we know with absolute certainty that today will be our last day on earth. Suppose, just like the prophet Elijah, we find ourselves in this kind of situation. Suppose we have less than 24 hours to live. Or maybe we have just 30 seconds to live. What do you think would we do? Where would we go? How would we spend our last few hours here on earth if we know we are going to die today? And we won't even leave the sanctuary alive. If we know that we are going to die today, will it still be business as usual for us, or will we change course right away and perhaps spend the remaining time that we have with our loved ones? Would we pick up the phone and call a few people? And if we did, who would we call and what would we say? You see, church, it's good to think about questions like these from time to time, because what this does to us is that it gives us the opportunity to take stock of how we live our lives, especially in the light of the fact that this world is not our home and we are just passing through. What this truth is simply telling us is that whether we like it or not, death will come upon all of us here. But the question again is, are we ready for death, or are we living our lives with eternity in mind? Martin Luther once said that we should live every day with the day of our death always before us, like a billboard we see everywhere we turn. Again, Martin Luther said we should live every day of our lives with the day of our death always before us, like a billboard we see everywhere we turn. And then Stephen Covey, in his book entitled The 7 Secrets of Highly Effective People, also mentioned that we should live our lives with the end in view, or with eternity in mind. And finally, Jim Elliot, who died as a martyr in the jungles of Ecuador 56 years ago, also said that he wanted to live so that when it came to die, there was nothing else to do but die. Let me say that again. Jim Elliot, 56, who was martyred in the jungle of Ecuador 56 years ago, said these words. He wanted to live so that when it came to die, there was nothing else to do but die. So as we are confronted with the reality of death, I hope that we will so live our lives with eternity in mind. By number one, talking to the Lord, just like what Elijah did. And number two, by walking in the Lord. And number three, by asking the Lord each day to open the eyes of our hearts. Just like what happened to Elisha when he saw the chariots and horses of fire before Elijah departed from him, so that we may be able to see the unseen spiritual realities in which God is always at work to accomplish His will. And then I also hope that we will ask God, even as we wait for the time when God will take us home, that we will ask God to surround our lives with people whom we can help to see with the eyes of faith and whom we can disciple. Just like what Elijah did to Elisha and also to the sons of the prophets in Bethel and Jericho, so that the heritage of faithful service to God can be passed on from one generation to another. The second and final lesson that I would like to point out for consideration has something to do with the way God names His successor in the story. If you go back to the story of Elijah's departure to heaven, what the story reminds us about is that nothing of God dies when a man of God dies. Let me say that again. Nothing of God dies when a man of God dies. When Elijah went to heaven, what happened? God was still the same. When Elijah died, what happened? God was still the same. Sometimes we like to say that when our loved ones die, life for us will never be the same again. Now, while this statement is absolutely true, the other side of the coin, so to speak, is that our God, in spite of the death of our loved ones, is in heaven and He changes not. So when we really come to think of it, the world does not revolve around you and me, and it does not depend on our personal presence, but in the end, the one who will matter most is God and God alone. Psalm chapter 100 verse 5 tells us that God's faithfulness continues through all generations. And what this phrase "through all generations" literally means is from generation to generation. In other words, God's faithfulness continues from one generation to another generation to another generation. Now take note, church, that in Exodus chapter 20 verse 6, it tells us that God shows His love, what did He say here? To 1,000 generations of those who love Him. Now since a biblical generation is 40 years, this means God's love lasts at least 40,000 years. And since this promise was given to Moses at Mount Sinai approximately 3,500 years ago, we may safely conclude that God's faithful love will continue at least another 36,500 years, which simply tells us that in 3,500 years, we are not yet even 10% of the way through the length of God's love. Now, some of you here might think that this is a very literal tool of presenting the length of God's love. But what I am doing by pointing this out is that I am reminding all of us here that God's love and faithfulness go far beyond any human understanding. So if we line up, for example, a grandfather here, or a father, and then a son, and then a grandson, and then a great-grandson on this stage, the truth that we can embrace, even as we leave this place today, is that what God is to the grandfather, He will be to the father, and what God is to the father, He will be to the son, and what God is to the son, He will be to the grandson, and what God is to the grandson, He will be to the great-grandson as well. And so we see from this picture that without a doubt, God's faithfulness goes across centuries. Generations may come and go, one after the other. But the truth of the matter is that God and only God remains forever. So I'm so glad that God's love transcends the generation. Are you glad that God's love transcends the generations at this moment? I am 50 years old. I am turning 51 years by September of this year. And I hope to reach 90 years old if God blesses me with love. That's why I exercise right now. Exercise. I eat well so that I can reach 90 years old if God blesses me with wealth. But I tell you, in spite of this desire on my part, I won't live forever. Even if I try to, even if I dream to reach 90 years old, or even more than 100 years old, the truth of the matter is that I won't live forever. And as the years roll by, sometimes I find myself being overly concerned about faith's future. You see, faith is our one and only daughter. And sometimes I can't help but think that someday she will have family of her own and even grandchildren. So these are the questions that I ask when I find myself in this kind of situation. Number one, will God take care of me? Number two, what about her children? Number three, and her grandchildren? And number four, will God still be there? Of course, every time I ask these questions, the answer is always yes. Will God take care of faith? Yes. Will God take care of faith's children? Yes. Will God take care of faith's grandchildren? Yes. Will God even take care of faith's great-grandchildren? And the answer is yes. And why is that? Because God's faithfulness does not depend on me, but on His absolute character, absolute faithfulness that spans the generations. So what this means then for me, even right now, is that I don't have to stay alive. I don't have to aim for more than 100 years old. I don't have to stay alive to ensure that our one and only daughter will be okay, because God will see to that. Amen. And after I'm gone from this earth, and even if all of my prayers for her have not been answered, I can still trust God to take care of faith. And church, I tell you that this is a very comforting thought for me, because what this tells me is that I can do my best to help faith while I'm still alive, but after I am gone, the assurance that I have is that God's faithfulness will continue for her, will continue for her grandchildren, and even. Church, this is the kind of God that we have. And so as I close this rather short message today, I would like to remind all of us here once again to live our lives in light of eternity. For example, if you're just given 24 hours to live right now, or even 30 seconds to live, what would you do with your life? Would you commit your life completely and fully to Jesus Christ, or will you squander your life away thinking that we still have tomorrow, we still have next week, we still have next month? So if God is giving you just 24 hours to live right now, I hope that we will live our lives completely, fully surrendered to Him. And one of the ways that we can do this is to invest in the lives of others, especially in the lives of those who are following after our footsteps, so that when they capture that heritage of faithfulness from us, they can pass that on to the generations following. Then as we do this, let us also be mindful, even if we don't have control of the... How many of you here have such control of the future? Not one of us. But here's the assurance for us. Even if we don't have control of the future, even if we don't have control of what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month, God's faithfulness will undergird our children and even our grandchildren. Thus the Word of God clearly says that He is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. And then the Word of God also clearly says that His love will continue through all generations. I pray that we will hold on to these truths only today. Pray that we will hold on to these truths every day. First, live your life as if you're just given 24 hours to live your life fully, completely, in surrender to God. Number two, entrust everything. Sovereign, is in control, He is faithful to our future. Father, we thank You for that. Thank You, Father God, that even life is not our own. Oftentimes, Father God, even we sit in this sanctuary today, we are already making plans for lunch this afternoon, next week. But we don't even know, Father God, that today is Your appointed day for us to be home with You. And Father God, we acknowledge that oftentimes we are so preoccupied with the temporal things of this life. We go after things that give us satisfaction. Don't actually matter. Father God, I pray that just like the prophet Elijah, you fully well that he only has 24 hours to live. He did not waste his time, but he invested in the lives of others. Discipled Elijah. Taught Elijah to be strong. Father God, it is those who belong to the older generation in this church will have the passion to pass on for children, grandchildren, so that in turn they will have the opportunity to pass on the same heritage for children. Father, I pray that you would just allow us the opportunity to take stock of how we are. Father God, if you give us an ultimatum, we'll just stay here, even in this sanctuary for 30 seconds. I pray, Father God, that the first thing is to spend eternity with you. That's it. Father God, I know that us here just of what's going to happen. Just about the future of our children, our grandchildren, just about the future of this world. Father God, we have learned that it's you who orchestrates everything. Father God, we commit our anxieties, our worries to you, and assure us, Father God, in the case of our children, even when you will be there. That your word really says, that you never change. The same yesterday. Again, I pray this particular chapter of this very dark book depicting the dark history of and see a bright spot. And that we can see you still at work. Life of Elijah. The life of Elisha, and also in our lives. Please speak to us as we worship you. Speak to us. In Jesus' name.